Ahead and turn to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20, and it's kind of sad for me because we've been in the book of James. I don't even remember when we started it, but we're finishing it this morning. And let me remind you that James is the half-brother of Jesus. And so he writes this letter having grown up with Jesus and knew who he was and watched how he responded in life. And one of the early leaders in the church, the New Testament church, was James. And he wrote this letter to Christians who were being persecuted. And the very first chapter, if you remember, began with James telling us how to endure trials and tribulations. This morning, he's going to close the book of James with telling us how to endure troubles and hard times, sickness and death. And so it's kind of interesting to me that he began the book with information about how to deal with difficult times, but he closes the book with how to deal with difficult times. And he's going to be talking this morning primarily about prayer. As a matter of fact, James was such a prayer warrior that they gave him the nickname Camel Knees, because he would spend most of his day, a lot of his time, on his knees praying. And so this morning, we're going to learn from a prayer warrior about how to do battle. The last 2 years of my life, I lost my dad, and just a combination of things have been very, very hard. I have a mom who's still sick, and I'll be going tomorrow to take her to the heart doctor, and hopefully we'll be done with her, and she'll be feeling better. But so often during the last 2 years, there's been this song that came out last year, actually, by Michael W. Smith. And I want you to listen to it. It's going to repeat itself, but I want you to listen and get what he's saying that we have to do. So I want you to listen carefully to this song, and it's going to be over and over, but it's the power to deal with your problems. And that's not it right there. Ugly Dolls. Nope. You don't need to see that. Technical difficulty. You got it? Don't you love all this tech? Let's skip the song. It's a song that basically Michael W. Smith wrote and sang that dealt with how he was going to deal with his battles, his struggles, and that sometimes he felt overwhelmed. And the way that he dealt with his battles and his struggles were with prayer. And this morning, I can almost guarantee you there's at least a few people who are facing difficult times. And the only way you're going to be able to deal with hard times and difficult times in your life, in my opinion, and I think the opinion of Scriptures, is in prayer. Listen to Matthew chapter 5 as he closes out this chapter about prayer and how to deal with difficulties. Here's what it says. Is any one of you in trouble? That word trouble there, it means physical trouble, spiritual trouble, any kind of trouble. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer, and don't miss this, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There's a lot there about prayer, but the first thing I want you to see that I want to talk about, that when you have difficulties in life, the first thing you should do, your first response should be to pray. And this word trouble literally can mean any kind of trouble. Physical trouble, mental trouble, personal trouble, financial trouble. It is a word that is used to just cover trouble in general. And our response should always be, when trouble comes our way, to hit our knees. Not to try to find the solution right away. Not to complain about the trouble that you may or may not have in life or understanding of it. But when trouble comes your way, when you're having trouble, when someone you love is having trouble, when you're dealing with trouble, the first thing you've got to do, according to James, is pray. Now, I ask myself, why do we not pray? Why is it that sometimes prayer is the last thing we do when we have trouble? Well, one reason we don't pray is because sometimes we're just ignorant of the Scripture. The Bible talks about praying for difficult times over and over again. So I think sometimes we don't pray just because we're ignorant of what the Bible teaches. Another reason we don't pray is, I think, is because we're arrogant. You see, if trouble comes your way and you try to solve all the trouble that comes your way, you're basically saying, God, I can deal with this better than you. Now, God wants you to deal with your trouble with an open mind, but He does not want you to be arrogant. Listen, to me personally, when difficulties come my way, it's comforting to me to know that I can just go to Him and ask for help. The worst thing that can happen when trouble comes my way is for me to try to fix it. Listen, I can't tell you the number of times that trouble has come my way and I tried to fix it and I just made things worse. So when trouble comes your way, the thing you need to do is you need to let Him help you. Don't be arrogant. And then the third reason I think we don't go to Him when trouble comes our way is shame. We think somehow we've done something wrong in our past, and so we have to pay for it. And I don't think any of those three reasons are good reasons. When trouble comes your way, you need to hit your knees. If you don't want to kneel, that's fine, but you need to go to God in prayer. And you need to understand that you can't handle everything that comes your way. You can't fix people. You can't fix problems, but you can go to the one who can. 1 Peter 5:7 is one of my favorite verses. It's where Peter tells us, he says this, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That word anxiety means worry. Whatever comes into your life and worries you, troubles you, the good news is of the Scripture is that you can cast it on Him. I can't tell you the number of times I've been driving down the road praying out loud, just giving God my problems. That's what He wants us to do when difficult times come our way. When we're concerned, when we're worried, when we're stressed out. It ought to strengthen your personal prayer life. And the best place for me to improve that is just get in my car and drive and talk. Let me tell you what, the The best prayer closet you can have is your car. Just driving down the road. Just talking about whatever's got you stressed out. And you say, Bill, do you talk out loud? We sometimes have some knockdown drag outs. And let me tell you what. It helps me. Because I know He loves me and because I know He wants to help me. Colossians 4:2 says this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. See, when trouble comes your way, don't try to fix it first. Don't try to solve all the problems. The first thing you need to do is ask for help. Pray. Say, I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. And then listen and continue to read your Bible and He will speak to you. So that's the negative. He begins with the negative. When trouble comes your way, pray. But then He goes to the positive. And here's the thing that you need to remember. After every valley, there's a mountaintop. Life isn't always lived in the valley. So what do you do when you're on the mountaintop? Well, look what He says. He says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. You're kidding me. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. When things are going good in your life, you still go to God in prayer. But what you do is you thank Him, you praise Him, you lift up His name. And I will tell you this. When you go to God during the good times and start to praise Him for the answers that He's given you, for the help that He gives you, it makes that day better. Now, am I saying that you need to be a good singer? No. Praise isn't necessarily even singing. But I'll tell you another thing. When things are going right in your life, when things are going good, when you're happy, you need to also praise God and thank Him. Where is the best place to do that? For me, a lot of times it's when I'm in my car. And I just say, Lord, thank You. Thank You for this. Thank You for that. When my mom came through the surgery, thank You, God, for that. I was very happy. But one of the things we are commanded to do, we're told to do, is to praise Him during the good times. Now, too often, when your life's going well, you forget about God. I promise you that a lot of times when things are going well, you forget about God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it talks about that. Listen to what it says. He says, when you have eaten and been satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. And then he says this, be careful you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Here's what we are told. When your life starts going good, a lot of times you begin to disobey. When life's going good, you tend to forget Him. You try to live life on your... When things are going good, beware. That's when you tend to forget about Him. Why? Because I've got it under control. My life's good. I'm got it. And God says, be very, very, very careful when that happens. When life goes good, what happens is we don't praise God. We begin to think, well, I deserve it. Let me tell you, I can't sing very well, but I can praise God pretty good. And a lot of times the way I do it is I go for a walk. And I listen to uplifting songs of praise to God. And I'll sometimes sing with my AirPods on. I sound much better. And I thank God for what He's done for me. See, my biggest concern when things go good in your life is you tend to cheat a little bit. You tend to disobey a little bit more. You tend to forget that the very good day that you have is a gift from God. It's dangerous, people. America is living proof. So when things are going well in your life, you need to understand, you need to just, you need to praise Him. Be thankful. But there's a third thing, and I want to talk about this because this is another aspect that we sometimes forget. We need to pray when you're sick. He says, is there any one of you sick? And then look what he says. Baptists don't read this part of the Bible very well, but he says, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, let me try to explain this. And this is a complicated thing for a lot of people, but I'm going to try to make it simple. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. It is a perfectly biblical thing when you're sick physically, especially if it's a serious illness, but any illness, it is perfectly legit to gather a group of people around you to pray for you and to pray for your healing. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're in the hospital and you're sick, I'm going to come and I'm going to pray for you to get well. Wasn't that what you would expect me to do? Now, there are variations. Sometimes you come and someone's very, very sick. And my prayer, like it was for my own father, as he was very sick, as I prayed that God would make him well through his death. Because it was obvious he wasn't going to get better. But there have been times in my life where when I go to the hospital, I pray for people to be healed. But I tell you, there's been a couple times I'm going to share with you, only two times, I received a request many, many years ago when I was in St. Louis, Missouri, from a girl in our church. Her name is Linda Nash. Linda Nash had been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. When I moved to St. Louis, I met her in the church office. She had already had the brain tumor partially removed. I remember she was copying something and she had her head covered because they had cut her head open to try to remove the brain tumor. And I remember, I'm a young guy and I don't know a whole lot about brain cancer, but there was a guy in our church that was a surgeon, an oncologist, and I asked him about it. I said, how long does she have to live with this kind of brain cancer? And he said, 2 years max. And everything I knew about Linda Nash was, she was going to be there for about 2 years. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been raised a Southern Baptist, but it was the first time I was asked. She read this scripture, and she requested that we come in, a group of elders, and I defined elders as someone who was spiritually mature. We came in, and we prayed over her. We prayed for her to be healed. We even put a little oil on her head, which I'm going to be honest, I felt like a duck out of water. They didn't teach me that in seminary. But we went in to Linda, and is actually in my office, and some of the deacons and other spiritually mature people in our church, we laid hands on her, and we prayed for God to heal her. I'm going to be as honest as I can. I truly was not sure if what we were doing was going to work. What do you mean? Well, I've never done anything like that before, but I read the scripture, and the scripture says you pray over people who are sick, and we did it. Now, long story short, she's still alive. Now, she still has the brain tumor. And she's had a lot of things happen in her life, and I can honestly say probably it wasn't because of my faith, because I was, quite honest, probably a little cynical because I struggled with that. But I knew the scripture said to pray for her to be healed. Now, let me explain to you this. When you pray for someone to be healed, we don't say it, but here's what is understood by me. That it might not be God's will for you to be healed. In other words, you might not make it. And I have prayed for numerous people for them to be healed, and they were not healed. Because that wasn't a part of God's plan. So you always got to balance. But here's the only thing I know. We did that for Linda Nash. Then I moved to Texas to a Baptist church in Garland, Texas. And there was a young lady that was my daughter's age. And she had a, guess what? A brain tumor. Now, I don't think that it was the malignant kind like Linda Nash had had, but her mom and dad were about our age, and they did the same thing. They requested that we pray over her, and we did. We anointed her with a little oil. You say, what's the oil for? Well, there's a lot of questions that I can't answer, but I can tell you three possible answers to why we put oil on them. One, in the time of Jesus, New Testament time, oil was a medicinal quality. It the balm of Gilead, they would heal people, they would put oil on people to. So some people say it's just purely medicine, which is okay. When I'm praying for someone to heal, I pray that God will use the medicine, or I pray that God would work outside the medicine. Another thing about the oil is it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's just a symbol. In the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is a lot of times symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. So when you anoint someone with oil, you're just the symbolic thing of how we invite you into this situation. And then it also is symbolic of God's healing presence. And so you say, what does all this mean? The only thing I know is that there have been people that have requested prayer for healing. We have prayed. God is healed. Sometimes He's healed through death. But you don't know. Here's the problem. I don't always know God's will. And so, therefore, you pray and you ask God's will be done. So, when someone is sick, is it okay to ask for prayer? Is it okay to ask for healing? Yes, but always with the understanding that maybe death is the ultimate healing. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Because I don't want you to think that your faith wasn't strong enough and so your person, your friend died. No, your faith may have been strong enough. It may have just been God's plan that the healing would be in death. Because ultimately, our healing is death for the believer. And so I think sometimes we as Baptists get a little crazy and think, well, all I'm saying is this. It is legit to pray for God's healing physically as long as you understand His will be done, not our will be done. And we don't always know His will. But it's legit to ask. When my twins were born, I begged God to let them live. I'll be honest. I begged for God to let them live. But I also knew in my heart that that might not have been God's plan. And I would praise Him regardless. And so, does God heal? Yes. Should you pray for healing? Yes. When I come to your hospital room, I'm going to pray for God to heal you with the medicine, with the doctors, or without any of them. Because I believe God can heal. How could I believe in a God who could resurrect me from the dead if I didn't believe He could heal me? So pray when you're sick. Understand that God doesn't always answer your prayer the way you want it answered. Paul prayed 3 times for his ailment to be removed. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid to ask God to heal someone. Don't be afraid. And just understand, God doesn't always physically heal every person who suffers. Pray when you're sick. 4th thing, pray for each other. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. A couple ways that verse can apply to you. Maybe you're at odds with another Christian. Your relationship needs to be healed. How do you heal it? You both confess your shortcomings in the problem. Listen, I hate to tell you this. There is no relationship problem that's 100% one person's fault. Every one of us have a part in a relationship problem. So what's the solution? Well, if you want to heal the relationship, you just admit, say, I'm sorry for my part. And then God willing, that other person will say, I'm sorry for my part. And what will God do? He'll heal the relationship. But have you ever tried to heal a relationship where one person doesn't want to be a part of the healing process? It doesn't happen. But I also think that scripture is for us also as Christians to understand one of the best things you can do is to pray for each other. And our church needs to become more like that, where if you need prayer, you can come to me and say, hey, Bill, I need prayer. I'm having a struggle with this. Or I can come to you and say, I'm struggling with this. And you can confess to each other. And guess what? God answers the prayer of Christians who are close enough that they can hold each other accountable and pray for each other. Listen, there is nothing quite as powerful as two believers getting on the same page with God and praying for each other. Pray for each other. When was the last time you got along with someone who was struggling and prayed over their struggle? And you know why God doesn't answer our prayers many times is because of unconfessed sin. So confess your sin. Pray with another person. Allow God to do what you can't do. You see, there is so much in the Bible about prayer. And in too many cases, there's so little obedience to what the Bible teaches. Listen, what would happen if every church in the country had people who would forgive each other and allow God to heal their relationships? How much better the church would be across the states. Pray for each other. And then the fourth thing, you need to understand prayer can make a difference. I can't tell you of any more powerful tool besides the Word of God that you can have in making a difference than that of prayer. Look what he says. He says the prayer of a righteous man. What is a righteous man? It's a man who attempts to live his life the way that Christ wants him to. The prayer of a righteous man or woman. What does he say about that prayer? It's powerful and effective. He didn't say just any kind of prayer. The prayer of a righteous person, a person who's forgiven by Jesus, yes, that makes us righteous. But a person who wants to live their life for Jesus Christ, practical righteous, the person who wants to do right and live right and obeys God, guess what he says? He says their prayer is powerful and effective. And he gives the example of Elijah, who was a righteous man in the Old Testament, who prayed for it to quit raining, and it quit raining, and then he prayed for it to rain, and it started raining. The prayer of a righteous man, the prayer of a righteous woman is effective. You see, we need to understand the way God moves in a community, the way God moves in a church is not because of good preachers and good churches, it's because of powerful prayers of righteous people in those churches. Your prayer, when you're living for Christ, is the most effective tool that the church has. And you, what are you praying for God to do in this church? Are you praying for us to reach lost people? Are you praying for this church to grow? Are you praying for this church to bring healing to the community? What are you asking God for? Ephesians 3:20 says it so well. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. In other words, sitting in these pews this morning is power. If you're a righteous person and you're asking God to do righteous things. See, it may be the problem in Mount Ida, Arkansas is not great churches. It may be churches that don't pray enough. What are you asking God for? I'm always asking God for more people. I'm always asking God to fill this place up. Why? Why wouldn't I? I know this church, and I'm just going to be honest, I know this church will never be as big as some other churches in the past. Why? There are not enough people in this area, but I do know this. God can do incredible things in this church, in this community. I've been praying for over a year that in worship service, for over a year, two or three months, that God would give us 150 people in worship. It happened on Easter Sunday, last Sunday. But it surprised me a little bit because I'd prayed this the year before. I hadn't been here very long and I'd still been asking, why wouldn't I want 150 people to be in worship? Why wouldn't you want this place to be full? I mean, I'm just asking the question. Why wouldn't you be asking God for that? How many people are you asking for to be in a small group on Sunday mornings? Who are you praying for that they would come to know Christ? Why wouldn't you make a difference in your prayer life? I like what Mark Batterson, I put this quote on Facebook a couple weeks ago. I love Mark Batterson, and he said this about Easter. But I'm saying it today because it still applies. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, the word impossible was removed from our vocabulary. All bets are off. All things are possible. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ really did happen, if it really did happen, and as a believer, that's what I believe, the word impossible is somewhat removed from the vocabulary. Possible would only be if he didn't walk out of the tomb. See, your prayer life, let me tell you what. When you've got trouble, when you've got problems in your life, when you have things that keep you up at night, spend it praying. Beg God. Plead with God for people. Plead for yourself. Ask God. Don't. Righteous people praying equals miracles. I believe that because the scripture teaches it. Then here's the last thing. It says in verses 19, 20, basically, here, let me just get the point and then talk about it. Pray and reach out to wanderers. Those who've wandered. Listen to what it says in verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save himself from death and cover a multitude of sins. What does it mean to wander from the truth? It means to stop practicing God's word, or to choose to depart from God's teachings. Now, who are wanderers? Wanderers are those people who used to walk in one direction for God. Now they walk in a different direction for themselves. They've wandered. I was a wanderer for many years. Until a friend found me and helped me get back on track. I truly believe one of the reasons I got back on track was probably because my mom and dad were praying for me to get back on track. Who do you know who is wandering from the truth that they were raised with, and how much are you begging God for them? You know, there needs to be a ministry in the church of bringing back wanderers, not beating them back. You never beat anybody into the kingdom. Listen, I came back because someone lovingly came after me. Who are you praying for? What wanderer are you? And if you bring them back, you might be saving them from the worst mistakes of their lives. And I would be willing to guess everyone in this room has someone in their life who is wandering. And it ought to hurt you. But it also ought to drive you to your knees. I tell people, sometimes the worst person to bring a wanderer back is a family member. Sometimes the best thing for that family person to do is to pray for someone else to bring that wanderer back. You see, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in praying for those who've wandered from the truth. I believe that God can bring them back and save them from mistakes and change them and bless them. I believe that there is no wanderer who has wandered too far from ever getting grace. The problem is we just sometimes quit praying and give up on it. My challenge is that our church would be a church that believes in the power of prayer, that we would understand that we're not God and we can't do it, but we know the one who can. James closes out this book, this beautiful little book that's so hard to live, and he says, basically, guys, before I tell you goodbye, just remember, prayer changes things. Pray for the sick. Pray when you're troubled. Pray for the wanderer, but always pray. Prayer makes a difference. And here's what it will do. It will make a difference in you first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, and we thank you that when we're hurting, when we're troubled, when we're struggling, that we can go to you and ask for help. Father, we thank you that when things are going well, we can, instead of forgetting you, we can praise you and thank you and focus on you and realize that all the good things that happen in our life are due to you. Father, I'm so grateful that we can pray for people to be healed. But I'm also grateful, dear Lord, that if it's not part of your plan to heal them now, that if they know you, they're healed for eternity anyway. I'm thankful, God, that our tools that we have, it's like prayer, and if we live a righteous life, if we seek to live for you, that our prayers are more powerful because we understand your heart and we understand who you are. And oh God, help us never to give up on the wanderers. Help us to beg you for them and help us to lovingly bring them back. Father, I thank you for this powerful book. May it change the way we live today. In Jesus' name, amen.